Lord bless you and make you be a blessing to us even now.
Well, I say good evening to you and thank you, brother, for the words of welcome. Joy to be here in Dromore. 4 weeks ago, I was traveling back from the mission field and I took a throat infection, and it's 4 weeks on and I'm still suffering a little bit. So we're looking to the Lord. If I cough and splutter, don't worry about it. I think I'm past the infectious stage, so I'll not be sharing my germs with you, I trust. Just in a moment or two, we're going to read some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to turn to that passage of Scripture. I think we all know the great commission that the Lord has given to His people. It was His parting desire. Think of those days of the resurrection when He showed Himself by many infallible proofs that He was raised from the dead, and how often He met with the disciples, and the burden of His heart between His crucifixion and His ascension to heaven was to give them instructions what their mission would be. And we have it, of course, in the Great Commission. And at the end of every gospel, there is mention made of what you and I are to do as God's people as we reach out to a dying world. We're to go into all the world and we are to preach the gospel. And that mission, of course, will bring us to the subject of soul winning in a very personal way that all of us can be involved in. We know the burden that the Savior had for lost souls. There's not a greater example that I could draw your attention to. There's not a higher role model for you and I to follow. And I sense and I feel every time I read the words of Christ in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I sense and feel that compulsion that was in the Lord's heart to reach out to people with the glorious message of the gospel. I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. I sense and feel that compulsion of Christ as I read from John chapter 4, the story of the woman of Samaria, where we're told He must needs go through Samaria. There was that compelling desire in the heart of Christ to do that, and of course to meet with an individual at the start at Jacob's well just outside the city of Sychar, and then of course she and the Lord together being a witness to the rest of the city and a multitude coming to trust Him. And even as a boy just of 12, again that compulsion was there in his childhood. And I think of our children that are at school. And they may be at primary school, they may be at secondary school, but oh, to have the compulsion of Christ in the hearts of the children of today when Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And so all the way through, we see that compelling desire of Christ. And it's here in the word must. I must work the works of Him that sent me. He must needs go through Samaria. I must be about my Father's business. And there's a few other references to the life and ministry of Christ and that compelling desire, and the word must is also used. We are to be like the Lord. We are to be conformed to His image. We are to walk in His steps, and that will bring us into the way of soul winning. And there's no greater soul winner than Christ Himself. No greater example that we could give. I had the privilege of growing up in Portadown, like our brother Paul. We were the same age, all right? He might look younger because his hair has stayed a better color than mine, but we had the privilege of growing up in Portadown under the ministry of what I would call Mr. Evangelist. And I look back to those days as teenagers growing up in the church and the missions that were held, the outreach programs that were embarked upon in the church, and the soul-winning desire of the pastor there and the people as they sought to win the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of his teaching ministry. We think of the influence that he had upon all of our lives and the impact of those days sitting beneath his ministry. You know, we didn't need to be told though I'm sure we often were, that you need to go and work for the Lord. Just in those days, I think there was something special. Young people had a desire to serve the Lord. Didn't need to be told, go and outreach. I can't remember what night, maybe Tuesday night we went out. Thursday night, we had an outreach program in Ballymoney on Tuesday night. So Thursday night, going out two by two, and there were so many that came in to go out. I think of special outreach programs even for the Sunday school. Whenever we went out on the Saturday morning just to reach children, that was the sole reason of knocking on the door, asking if there were children that were available to come to Sunday school. I even think of a special attendance that we had on one occasion. I think it was 446 children at Sunday school. And that was because there was that spirit of evangelism, that spirit of reaching out to bring people in under the sound of the word. And that spirit of the evangel burned itself into our hearts through the faithful ministry of a great man of God. One of the young men, and there were quite a few of them in the church at that time, but one of the young men that has been a long-standing friend is the Reverend John Gray. We grew up together, we served the Lord together, we conducted missions together. John was very, very adventurous even before he went to Bible college. There was that burning desire to preach the word, and he had missions even before his Bible college days. And then when we were in Bible college, we organized missions. We bought a wee tent, and we put it up here and there, and just went out and visited that area and invited people to come in. And when I moved to England, we bought a bigger tent, and that was still used for many, many years in the ministry of evangelism. That burden to win the lost never left me. It was there in Bible college days. I can remember the students going out helping with children's work in Guildford, bringing the children in to children's meetings. I remember sitting in the back of a minibus leading children to a saving personal interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I went as a very young man to Oulton Broad, that burning desire was still there. And out we went as a congregation. On the doors, we knocked to see if there were children for church. And we had a children's work that grew from about a dozen to one night we had 76 children, just because there was that going out and gathering people in. And then we came back to Northern Ireland from our days in England to the most easterly point of Ireland and to Port of Ogie. And we had wonderful years there in the church, and that burden was still there. And I trust it has been there in almost 27 years now that have been in the town of Ballymoney. And the mission field too. We had the privilege of being on the mission board for something like 28 years. And that brought us to many, many different countries, Nepal, Brazil, Kenya, Uganda, and more laterally, a personal burden of mine in the land of Romania. So not only was it the public preaching, but there was the private witness to individuals. And sometimes I was honored by God to be the instrument, as maybe you have, in leading an individual to Christ. Sometimes I've just been a link, all right, just a link in the chain. And God often uses us that way. We may not be the one at the end who leads the person to the Savior, but we're a link in the chain. I think of times going to Romania. I have a personal burden in my heart to reach the Roma people with the gospel. I love the story of Gypsy Smith, who was a great evangelist. The young man who lived 150 years ago was born northwest of London, in Epping Forest. And as a young man growing up in the home, he remembers his father was always in trouble. His mother died when he was very young. I think he was just four. And his father, Cornelius, was in and out of prison. But in prison, he heard the gospel through a faithful pastor. And Cornelius got saved. And then he began to teach his children the gospel. And I think of Rodney growing up not knowing how to read or write. But now the Lord beginning to work in his heart, calling him to be a witness, calling him to be a preacher, and then desiring to read God's word so that he could preach it. And he became a world-famous evangelist. In fact, it is said that he never preached, but somebody was converted to Christ. He preached to the tens of thousands. And so often we've gone and we've just stood in a home of the Roma people in Romania, and we've told that story, and maybe we just pointed to the wee boy or a wee girl to say, maybe here God will have a Rodney Smith, a Gypsy Smith, that will grow up to be an evangelist, to be a missionary, to be a great soul winner. And so we've had the opportunity to go into these homes and to be a witness. And during the days, the dreaded days of COVID, we got a message that a wife and her husband had come to know the Lord. In fact, they sent us the service where they were being baptized as they publicly acknowledged Christ as their Savior. And we rejoiced in that. And just recently, and these are people with great needs, as you can imagine, they're very, very poor people that we work with. And so we're always getting little messages from them. And one of the messages, August, was, my daughter is sick. She needs to go to hospital. Can you get us to hospital? Well, I'm in Northern Ireland, you know, and there in Romania, and the hospital that she needs to go to is 2.5-3 hours away. But I contacted a local pastor, and he was going to the city of Timișoara on the Monday, and he says, I'll bring them. And so we brought the mother and the little girl, and for 2.5 hours he had the opportunity to witness to her and to share the gospel. At the end of the journey, she got saved, and she's still going on well and going on well with the Lord, and that we rejoice. But we were just a link, you see, just a link in the chain, and we were able to send somebody else that was the witness that brought them to know the Savior. There were other influences in my life, as I'm sure there have been in yours. If you read a little bit of church history, you might be influenced by D.L. Moody or Billy Sunday, C.H. Spurgeon, W.P. Nicholson, and more recently, impacting upon my life, and maybe yours, Dr. Bill Woods, was a tremendous influence on me. And the Lord wants us to have this vision, this burden, this desire. And I pray as we come to the Word tonight that I'll just be that little instrument in the hand of God to encourage you to be a witness for Him. I trust that the Spirit of God will come and open your eyes to see the tremendous need and the great work that the Lord has appointed for us to do. But let's first of all read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll take the reading up at verse 16, and we'll read to verse 27. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things unto all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached of others, I myself should be a castaway. Really, what I want to do tonight is to take the statement of Paul that we have here in verse 22, the second part of it, and putting a title on the message, it would be this: Reaching the Lost by the All Means. Look at what Paul says here. I am made all things unto all men, that I might by all means save some. No one can deny the immense burden felt in the heart of the great apostle for the souls of perishing sinners. Paul had an evangelistic heart throb for the souls of men. My heart's desire and my prayer unto God for Israel is that they might be saved. He could hear the tramp, tramp, tramp of the souls of men as they were marching towards the precipice of a lost eternity. He could see the awful eternity to which souls were heading with absolute clarity and unbeclouded vision. See the great missionary preach to the multitudes. Hear him as he uplifts the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified as the only remedy for man's sin. Listen to him as he warns about sin and hell. Watch him weep over the congregations that he ministered to as he pleaded with them to turn from sin. Observe him stand before the high and the mighty as he reasoned with them and persuaded them to become Christians. Both words are used. For he reasoned with Felix and he sought to persuade Agrippa to turn to Christ. Listen to the solemn statement that we have in Romans chapter 9 in those opening words. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And although Paul was the great missionary to the Gentile world, yet here he's speaking about the burden that he had for his own people, his family, his kinsmen, the people of Israel in a general sense, wishing himself that he could be accursed, that he might be able to see them brought to Christ. So no one can deny the fact that here we have a man who carried a deep burden for the unconverted, one who was weighed down by a heavy weight as he pondered the lost condition of the multitudes round about him. His heart was filled with love, concern, and zeal for immortal souls. I wish that I could possess a tenth of the burden that the great apostle had. And I mean that. What a man of God with a great vision and a great burden the apostle was. I mourn over the fact that the church of Jesus Christ is largely unmoved today when it comes to this great business of being a witness and reaching out to those that are lost in sin. The other things have taken over. What are those other things? Well, the things that you're interested in, the things that occupy your time, the things that consume your energy, these other things so often take over and they become dominant. They become the main feature in a Christian's life. And so therefore, when it comes to reaching souls for the Savior, it's a way, way down the list. When was the last time that you felt for a soul on the way to hell? You really felt in your heart a burden. When was the last time that you went to them? When was the last time that you pleaded with them to be reconciled to God? When was the last time that you wept over them that they might be saved? Well, they will remain unconverted until the Church of Jesus Christ awakens. We need stirred. We need moved and revived. Indeed, we need to be convicted in our hearts about these things. Now, I'm not talking about acknowledging certain facts in your head. And that's part of it. We need to know the word, and we need to know the facts that men are condemned. They're condemned already, that their sin is taking them to a lost eternity, that hell burns forevermore for those who die in their sin, and that there is a remedy that's found alone in Christ. We need to know the facts, but that's not what I'm speaking about tonight. I'm not talking about becoming a little bit guilty that we haven't been what we should have been. I'm not talking about being stirred up at a conference. Very often we attend a conference or an Easter convention, and our hearts get stirred up, and we go out and we purpose, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and soon, in the matter of days or weeks, it becomes nothing. I'm not talking about getting a little bit troubled even through tonight as we listen to this message, and I trust that you will be concerned, and that the Spirit of God will take the truths of what we say tonight and plant them deeply in your heart. I'm talking about having the real concern that the Apostle Paul had, for example, weighed down, burdened, speaks about it being continual, not something that was spasmodic, that just raised itself occasionally, but something that weighed upon the heart of the great apostle day by day in his ministry. I'm talking about having the compassion of Christ. But we have indicated to you there's not a greater example than the Savior. And here we have one who was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. And that word compassion is used over and over again in the ministry of Christ, and not least when it comes to the spiritual and eternal well-being of those around him. I am talking about having the inward burden of men like D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a great soul winner, we know that. He was a great preacher, preached to the multitudes, but he also had that desire to witness one-to-one to individuals. And they said he did not go to bed a happy man if he had not talked to at least one person each day about the Lord. And that's the kind of burden that we need to have. I'm talking about having the concern that the missionary Hudson Taylor had. It is said that the sun rarely rose upon China without finding Hudson Taylor on his knees in prayer for the lost souls of the Chinese people. May God burden my heart and yours tonight. How can we go on while the world around us is rushing to hell, the church is sleeping, while the world is perishing? One day Napoleon ran his index finger around a map. He was talking to his generals, and he said to them, "There lies a sleeping giant. Let it sleep. Because if that country ever awakens and is able to harness its manpower to its mineral power, it will shake the world." And he was talking about the great country of China. Well, my friends, the devil, he stands by and he's running his finger, not around a map, but around the Church of Jesus Christ. And he says, "There's the Church of Jesus Christ, and it is asleep. Let it sleep. For if the church ever awakens and rediscovers the power of the resurrection of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, it will shake the world." Well, I just want, by the grace of God, to shake a little part of the world where I am, and I'm sure your minister feels the same, and I hope that you feel the same, just where God has placed you, that you might shake that little part of the world and turn that area upside down for the glory of Christ. But we need a burden. We need a vision. We need eternity etched upon our minds and our hearts. And I want to use Paul's words just to drive this message home, just very simply, in the minutes that remain tonight. I want to say, first of all, as you look at our text, that there is the mission that Paul engaged in. And it's summarized in the words, "Save some." Now, Paul couldn't save everyone, nor can we, but he could save some. And that expression is referring to the responsibility that is given to God's people. It's the work that the Lord has committed to us. Now, only God can save in the strictest sense of the word. We know that. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. He shall save his people from their sins. But we are ambassadors. We're signposts. I often say that. I'm just a signpost to the cross, pointing the way. We are the instruments or the tools in God's hand. We are his mouthpieces. God uses men in his hand. And so it is in this sense that we are said to save others. We are the means of reaching them. God's mission becomes our mission. I sat in a home in Ballymoney many years ago. The students were with us from the college and outreach, and I had one or two of the students with me. The young woman from the home invited us in. It was very kind of her to do that. She wasn't married. She was living with a man. She was living in sin, but very anxious that she would know why we were there in her home. And of course, it was to be a witness. It was to tell her about the gospel, and I wanted her to understand that. And so I said to her, as she sat on the hearth, "Do you know why we're here?" She says, "Well, you know why you're here." But I says, "Do you know?" She says, well, tell me. But I says, "I want you to tell me. I want you to understand why we are in your home." And she just looked at me and says, "You want to see me saved." I'm glad that she understood why we were there that day, to spread the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to save men and women. We are to bring them to Christ. We are to lift them from sin and the grave. Isn't that what we read in the book of Jude? Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You and I are to be God's firemen and rescue souls from the flames of a lost eternity. James said, "He which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." And this is the same expression that the apostle is using here in the text, to save some. Men and women and young people, this is our duty. This is our responsibility before God. Many of our great hymns express the same thought of Scripture. The old general, in his hymn, as he spoke about the passion that he had and all of us ought to have for the souls of men, he said, "To live a dying world to save." I'm sure you've sung that many, many times. Another hymn writer said, "Throw out the lifeline and save them today." And it was Charles Wesley, in one of my favorite hymns, he said, "I want an even strong desire. I want a comely, fervent zeal to save poor souls out of the fire, to snatch them from the verge of hell." I'm asking you tonight, dear child of God, in this service, do you live to save some? Do you live a dying world to save? Do you seek to rescue those that are perishing in their sin? Are you reaching them with the gospel? Are you winning them to Christ? Do you weep for the erring one? Do you lift up the fallen? Do you tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save? There is no greater blessing than seeing a lost soul destined for eternal condemnation in the lake of fire, won for Christ, repenting of their sin and receiving the Lord. No greater joy. Doesn't Jesus speak about that joy? When he speaks about it, he speaks about it with reference to heaven, as he related the parable that we read about in Luke chapter 15, when the silver was lost. Didn't the lady, when she found it, call her neighbors in and say, "Rejoice with me"? When the sheep was lost, didn't the shepherd who went and sought the sheep call his neighbors in and says, "Rejoice with me"? You remember the application of the Lord made when he said, "Even so, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven over one, even just one sinner that repenteth." I'm not going to get into any controversy about who is rejoicing in heaven. Some people say the angels rejoice. That might be so, but it says there's joy in the presence of the angels. Who is in the presence of the angels? Well, Christ is there. And there's certainly joy in the heart of Christ when he sees people brought unto himself, those for whom he bled and died. And I think of the great multitude that throngs his throne that are with him in glory, the church that is there. I am sure that they rejoice also. And if they rejoice in heaven, how much more you and I on earth, when we have the privilege of seeing others brought to a saving faith in Christ. And so there is here the mission that Paul engaged in. But then I want you to notice the method that Paul employed. And I want you to underscore the little phrase here, by all means. Now, the indispensable means or method of reaching the lost for Jesus Christ is preaching. We know that. That is the great exposition that the Apostle Paul gave when he wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 10. Let me just read a few verses from verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he follows that up by saying, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is God's means that he has given. In the vast majority of cases, people are brought to Christ through preaching. Sometimes it's the public ministry of the word, like a Sabbath day from our pulpits, mission times, special outreach programs, open air ministry. Sometimes it's that one-to-one preaching, preach the word. Remember that phrase that Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, used, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And that word preach there means gossip the word. And so it is more to do not with the public preaching, but with one-to-one preaching, speaking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Gossip the word to them. And this is God's means of reaching the lost. We think of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. However, there is the all means in evangelism. We don't believe in gimmicks. We don't believe in stunts. We don't believe in cheapening the gospel in any way. But there is the all means. And I think that is very much to do with identifying yourself with sinners. What did Paul mean in this passage? What had he in mind when he wrote, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some? To the Jew he became a Jew. To the Gentile he became a Gentile. To the weak, he speaks about it here, he became as one who was weak. The apostle knew how to adopt his approach and method. It was always the same message. We'll come to that in a moment. We began our reading at verse 16, where he says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That was the message that he proclaimed to reach all kinds of people. But he knew how to approach individuals of different backgrounds. The one approach would not do for them all. And he went to where they were, simply to reach them. He went into the synagogues, and there he reached religious people. He went down to the marketplaces, where he presented the gospel and was reaching the Gentile world there. He went to a riverside on one occasion where a group of women had gathered together to pray. He went into the homes of the people. He stood in Mars Hill and proclaimed the gospel to the Athenians. He stood in Roman courts and in his own house in Rome during that time when he was in house imprisonment. He used the opportunity to get the gospel out. Now, we must be prepared to identify ourselves with others, to go to them, to befriend them, to help them, even in a practical way, if needs be. We should be a good neighbor. We should do everything that is legitimate to reach others with the gospel. To be made all things unto all men does not mean that we do sinful things to reach the lost. You don't need to take drugs to win the drug addict. You don't need to consume alcohol to win those that are given to drink. You don't need to jump around a dance floor in order to win young people who are at the dances. That makes nonsense of the scripture and nonsense of the changed life. But we should be prepared to do whatever we can to win the lost. Now, that might mean identifying yourself with a person's culture. We're living in a very cosmopolitan world, and very often the cultures of the world have come to us without us going to them. But you go back years ago, think of Hudson Taylor when he went out as a missionary to China. He wanted to identify himself with the people he was seeking to win. So what did he do? He dressed like the Chinese people. He even wore the little pigtail that the Chinese men would have worn. He wanted to fit in. He wanted to identify with them to win them to the Savior. It might mean identifying with a person's occupation. One of our evangelists many, many years ago, as he was visiting around a country area, seeking to invite people into a gospel mission that was going to be held in one of our churches, he came to a farmyard that the farmer was very busy. He was not sure what the expression is, mucking out the sty or the barn, whatever it is. Where do you keep your cows, Paul? Okay. Well, he was getting all the dirty stuff out, if you call it that. And he was very busy, and this man, well, you could see he was so busy. How do I now talk to a man who's busy with his grape and he's pitching out the manure and doing his work? So he went to the car and he got his Wellingtons and he grabbed a pitchfork or a grape, whatever it was, and he started to help the farmer. And as he was helping the farmer, he just witnessed to him, talked to him about the Lord. And so he was just really identifying himself, helping there in a very practical way
to win him to the Savior.
It might mean identifying with a person's pastime. It might mean identifying with a person's need. Living in a very needy world. We've had the opportunity of going to various countries, and there are many needs. And if it's simply just passing on some clothes or food to a poor family, it's a little stepping stone into their homes, but not only into their homes, into their hearts. And we have had countless opportunities in doing that, just to sit in the home, open up God's word, and to share the gospel. And in doing so, we have won them to ourselves, and then we win them to Christ. And we've seen that over and over again. Has God given you a phone? Everybody's got a phone nowadays. Even the children at school have phones. You can send a text. If you're on some of these social media sites, like Facebook or whatever, you can share the gospel. Tell them about the Lord. Instead of using it to promote yourself, I'm not saying that you are these lovely people that are here in Drumore tonight, but you know, I do see some things on Facebook, and it's all about me. All about me. You've probably seen it yourself. Why not say it's all about Christ and just share a little bit of the gospel with your friends? Not be ashamed of the Lord. And you're getting the word out there. I can remember hearing of a man called Paul Shue. I don't know whether any of you met him. He did visit Northern Ireland many, many years ago. I was the minister in Ballymoney at the time. And I can remember him being over from Singapore and sharing his testimony. And Paul had been laboring for years in a church in Singapore. I think it was 7 years. And he hadn't seen really anything happened for the Lord. There was about 170 people attended the church. The church building held 250. as I recall. But one day, Paul, I believe God, just felt, Lord, we've been doing this all wrong. And all these years, I've been thinking, this is my work. This is not my work. This is God's work. And he testified that he got before the Lord and repented of his sin, and he handed his life over to the Lord. Then he stood up in front of his congregation and confessed the same sin. Men and women, we've been laboring here, and I've been thinking, you know, as the pastor of this church, this is my work. It's not my work. It's God's work. And today, we are handing the work over to God. And I want all of you to do something for the Lord. I want all of you to get engaged in a ministry. And he started something like 30 ministries in the church. Now, what does that mean? Well, each individual used the talents and the abilities that God had given to them, and they employed them in reaching others. So, for example, there was a skateboard instructor. He went out into the community. He gathered the young people around. He taught them to skateboard. But as he did so, he shared the gospel, and he invited the young people to the meetings. Another lady was a seamstress, and she was very gifted in making garments. And she gathered in the ladies into her home, and she taught them how to sew. But she shared the gospel, invited them in to the house of God. Somebody else was a good baker. You get the idea. You use the talents that God has given to you. And Paul says within a very short period of time, as people got the vision for the Lord and began to use the abilities that God had given to them, the church began to grow and grow and grow. You know, the church actually grew to 750 people. And you say, well, where did they put them? Well, there's no expansion room in Singapore. And so they had three meetings, 250 at each meeting. That's what they had to do. You know, I would encourage you, I don't know you tonight, most of you, God has given you ability. God has bestowed upon you talents that you can use not just for yourself, for your family, for your employment, wherever it might be, your pastime. You can use that for the glory of God and in the winning of souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that God has given such ability to all. How do we reach the multitudes? How do we reach the unchurched? That's a question that has burdened the church, you know, for years and years and years. How do you reach all those people that don't come to God's house and rarely come to anything they're invited to? How do you do it? Just recently, by the grace of God, the Lord has opened up the schools ministry for us in Ballymoney. We're getting into 14 different schools. And that's just been by a little bit of persistence, letting principals know we're here, we're happy to come. And, well, it's just a story in itself. But I was in a school recently, and the headmistress is a Christian, and she said, you know, in this school, I can only count about two or three children that actually come from a stable Christian background. How do you reach these people with the gospel? The hundreds and hundreds of people in our towns and cities. And the fact is, we are not reaching them, and we are failing in this. We're not even meeting with them so often. How many unsaved do we meet with in a given week? Well, we don't do silly things, but there's many legitimate things we could do. The message never changes, but the methods can. You know, Jock Troop, he opened his soup kitchen to win the down and outs to Christ. He didn't just go and try and give them the gospel. He invited them and did something practical and gave them a meal, a hot meal, especially in the winter time. But after they got the hot meat, he preached the gospel to them, and he saw so many won for the Lord. Even Spurgeon stepped out of the norm, went to Surrey Music Hall, a different venue, and got 10,000 people in, preached to them. We believe in the all things, and we want you to get involved where you can. Just as I speak about the school's ministry, there was a thought that came to me, and I talked to our elders about it. And so we made plans to invite the schools to bring their choir to a special Friday meeting. We're going to have a school's carol service, invite them in. And there's been a very, very good response. There's one school, they said, we'll not bring a choir, but we've just got 89 pupils in our little country school. Can we bring them all? Another school says, we'll bring primary 7. There's 59 in P7. In fact, they wanted to bring P5, 6, and 7. So I said, hold on till we see the response from the other schools, because we promised to give them lunch and a selection box. And, you know, so we have maybe 400 kids coming in. But we want to do that. And there's a good response. It gives us the opportunity to have them in under the sound of the word and to preach the gospel to them. One final thought just to make as we close, and that is the message that Paul emphasized. We know that Paul only had one message. Never changed. Not one bit. And that was Christ and Him crucified. In all that we do, the message will never change. It will always be the same. We can never depart from the one God-given message ordained from all eternity for the saving of souls. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And He was speaking about Calvary being lifted up on the cross. It is as we lift Jesus Christ higher, we lift Him up for the world to see, especially in the great atonement that He made at the cross of Calvary, that men will be drawn unto Him. And this message is not up for grabs. We cannot deviate from it. We cannot alter it. We cannot compromise it. We cannot water it down, because it is the way of the cross that leads home. And men and women and young people cannot be saved apart from the cross. Yes, we must befriend others. We must show them our love. We must be practical. We must identify with them. We must get down to their level, show an interest in them. This is called winning. Winning souls to Christ. But the message of the cross will always be dominant. As I finish, let me ask the question, what are you doing, dear Christian, to bring others to the Savior? What will you do if you're not doing much now? What will you do from this night onward? What changes will you make in your life? What ministry will you become involved in? What sacrifices are you prepared to make? What promises will you even make to God? What souls will you win? Only God knows what will happen if we all take this work of evangelism seriously and we unite together to overthrow the strongholds of Satan. Only God knows what will happen if this sleeping giant, the church, awakens and rediscovers the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the resurrection of Christ. And so there's a call, even tonight at this Bible week, from my heart to you to get involved in God's work. 150,000 souls will have died today somewhere in the world. I ask you the question, what are you doing to win even one of them to Christ? Amen.